Exodus chapter 2 this morning, and we're going to look at the scriptures here, and I've entitled this lesson, Supposing Force, Deliverance by Force. Supposing, if that's what the Bible uses here. You're in Exodus chapter 2. I want to read to you from Acts chapter 7 and the message that Stephen preached, and I'm going to read Acts 7:24. The Bible says, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed, that's where it came from, his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. There's the suppose. He supposed they would understand. In Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible says this, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that's 40 years old, that he was out. He went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he espied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out to the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. That's the supposing part. Supposing that they were to understand this. They didn't understand, did they? Now when Pharaoh, verse 15, now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priests of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled their troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that ye are come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and so drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. When we look at a life, perhaps I'd like to liken it unto building something. When a building is to be built, especially nowadays, things come from all over the place. I noticed when you go to Turnbow's to get your 2x4s, they're not made in the United States. The trees are made in Canada, I guess, and they have Canada stamped on them. So the 2x4s come from Canada. And who knows, things come from China, your sockets may come from Mexico, and all this. And when you have that all laying in a field, you say, what is this? And all those parts, by one person, an architect or contractor or somebody, takes all those parts, and when they're put together, they make a building. All of our lives are made up of those parts. We say, what part does this have to do with the building of a life? But the wonderful thing about God is that he knows all the parts and he has them all taken care of. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord and he delighteth in his way. Ryan Giddle's over here this morning. He's put off in a corner. You notice that. You're not an outcast, Brian, or Ryan, but you could find a place over here. But anyway, Ryan went to high school here. When he went to high school, he had 1 year of Spanish. And Charles said to me, can we have 2 years of Spanish? Well, no one ever asked that question. Can we have 2 years of Spanish? So I said, well, okay, if you guys want to have 2 years of Spanish, that's fine. And so we had 2 years of Spanish. That was part of the plan that God has. Now, we know some of the rest of the story. But the fact of the matter is the whole story is not written yet for Ryan Goodall's life. He still does not know completely all that God has for him. When we think about Moses and his step of faith, you know, faith is a better motivator than anything else. It is a better motivator. It keeps us on track in the good times and in the bad times. Moses stepped out by faith, and he had no idea that it wasn't just forsaking Pharaoh's house and all of that. There was a call of God on his life to do something greater. Now, I believe Moses understood that. He somehow, even though the scripture is silent about it, doesn't tell us when God spoke to him, he knew it was God's plan for his life to do something with the children of Israel. He knew it. And he supposed at that time that they would understand that, but they didn't. And Moses here, he thought he was ready. He thought he was ready to be the emancipator. Now, you and I, when a man reaches 40 years old, he better know what he's going to do. You know, when you think about it, if you're 40 years old, you should know what you're doing in life. It's not like he's a teenager, not like he's in his early 20s. He's 40. And he thought he was ready. Have you ever been there? Well, I'm this age and I'm ready. I passed my 40s and I thought I was ready. I'm not ready. But you see, the problem is, and the issue is, it's not about what we think. It's not about our age. To God, age is just a consequence. He can deal with age. I mean, look at Moses, 40 years old. He thought at 40 he was ready. But the fact of the matter is, God wasn't ready. It wasn't to the day yet that Israel would be taken out. Remember, God always has a plan. He that shall come will come, talking about Jesus Christ coming, and will not tarry. Christ will come back exactly when God wants him to. The exact time. Not earlier, not later. To that point. And there's something about our nature that thinks when we reach a certain age, we're ready. And Moses had the call of God in his life at 40. He was ready. But the problem was, he wasn't ready yet. God still had some things to do with this man's life. He was impetuous, he was rash, and he was strong-headed. He was passionate, we know that, just from looking at the scripture. But later, in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, God would call him the meekest man upon the earth. Wow. How did he go from being impetuous and strong and we're going to get this done to being one of the meekest? And we know what meekness is. I think we've studied it before. We talked about that meekness is power under control. A horse that's not broken is not meek. But when it's broken, it's power under control. There's a lot of power there, but it's under control. Moses at 40 was not under control yet. He was not under God's control. For the Bible talks about that the arm of flesh will not work. You see, faith is one of the best motivators. When we try to use the flesh, we will always end up fearing. And that's exactly what he did. He killed a man and said, surely this thing's known. Pharaoh wanted to kill him. What does he do? He fled. He ran. Because the flesh never does anything spiritual. The flesh and faith don't work. They don't work together. And this is what we see about it. So the flesh can never work with the flesh, with faith, because the flesh always ends in disaster. And that's what we see about Moses. Now, the first thing I want you to see is his first attempt at deliverance. Moses' first attempt would end a disaster in only 2 days. In 2 days, it was over. You see, he saw this Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, because the Hebrews were under the domination of the Egyptians at that time. And he saw this happen. And one thing I guess I would say about Moses that we see here is that he definitely was compassionate, wasn't he? I mean, he had some compassion because as it says here in Scripture, when he was grown, in verse 11, he went out unto his brethren and he looked on their burdens. He saw his brethren. He was identifying himself with them. And he said, this just doesn't look good. This is not right. He saw their burdens. He saw their grief. He saw their toil. And he had compassion on them. He had concern. Now, that's a good thing. Joseph Parker, a preacher in England, said this one time. He said, alas, some of us can go up and down in society and never see the burdens which our brethren are called to bear. We go about our duties, we don't see any of the burdens that everybody is under. You know, there's one thing that's unique about my wife, and I don't know if it's a wife thing or a woman thing. Maybe both. But they can look And maybe because that's her gift, she sees, oh, these people have this need and they have this need. She's always, you know, and it really affects her heart. And sometimes it's hard for me, because I'm the orderly administrator type, to really get it. And I can be compassionate to some degree, but not like my wife is. Can you women agree or identify with that? Yeah, you can, all right? Anybody else? No? No, you can't agree. All right. And they have this compassion. And Moses felt this way. It was a chivalrous act, I guess, for him. It was well-intended, but and it was, I guess, for him, there was a justification of the fact that I've got to make this right, I mean this wrong, right. Because that guy, in his mind probably, that Hebrew didn't deserve that. He just stumbled, and here's this Egyptian that takes a whip to his back. Get up and get going. That's not right. And so he acted. He had he had passion, but he didn't have the right principles. And compassion is good, but we must obey the commands of God to do things right. God would never condone his killing a man. We know that after the flood, with the first law that God said is, if you kill a man, that man's blood is to be shed by another man. God doesn't justify killing. But Moses is passionate. He said, this is not right. And he said, I got the call of God on me, and I'm going to show them that I can help emancipate them. Can you see it? And Moses was no dummy. And Moses was no puny guy either, because he had done some, Josephus records that he had done some acts and saved the Egyptian army. So he was well equipped to do so, fleshly wise, right? But it just wouldn't work. But so we see his compassion, but we also see his calling. His calling was that God had called him to do this. And yet, it wasn't God's timing yet. Now you may be thinking, well, how did he know? How did he know to make this visit to his brethren? Anyway, well, the answer is found in Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible says two words. What is it, class? By faith. That's how he went out. By faith he went out. And he did that. B.H. Carroll said this. He said, when he was 40 years old, evidently a communication was made to him from God to this effect. You are to deliver this people Israel. Now, the Moses' problem in trying to emancipate the children of Israel was not that he didn't have a call, but it was in the area of timing, as we've already mentioned, and his methods. He used the wrong methods to kill people, and then in his attitude. And sometimes we all know that, as somebody quoted a long time ago, and I don't know who made the quote, haste makes waste. Yeah, haste makes waste. You get in a hurry and you waste time. And that's exactly what he did. You know, when I thought about that, I thought about our own lives. Oh, that God would give us the grace and the patience to wait. We know when we went through the book of Hebrews, we talked about Abraham and Sarah. She said, you know what? God wants to have a kid, so here's my handmaiden. You marry her and have a child by her. That's what God meant. We can get this done a lot faster. Because I can't have children. She can, so let's get it done. But we know it made waste, right? And the effects of that one act has bothered Israel ever since. Haste makes waste. It ruins things. And I guess sometimes we have to realize that God doesn't want us to use the strong arm fleshly tactics. He doesn't want us to have the wrong attitude to do the right thing. He wants us to do it his way, his timing, with his attitude, with the Beatitudes, if you want to put it that way. And Moses would not be ready to lead the children of Israel until he learned one of the hardest lessons of his life. And I think you know what it is. Die to self. Die to your will and what you want. I don't know, but I have a hunch that this faces, it comes to all of us at one time or other in our life. When we think we know this is what I'm supposed to do. This is the plan that I have. And when we're young, we're idealistic, you know, when we feel this is what I'm supposed to do. And then all of a sudden, as you go down through life, oh, That wasn't what I planned. That isn't what I wanted. This isn't the path I wanted to go. Has it happened to you? I got the hunch it has, because some of you are going, yep, it has. This is not the direction. And that's why I go back to the beginning illustration. You don't know what God's got in your life. Somebody, and I don't know who said it, I even used it yesterday with my wife. I said, this is a quote from somebody, famous person who did it. Life is queer with its twists and turns. Can somebody tell me who? Was it Dante that said that? Was it somebody important? When he used the word queer, it means strange. Life is strange with its twists and turns. And Moses in the palace. It's got it made. Definitely leadership material. But the problem is Moses hadn't died to himself. He hadn't died to his flesh. And that's why he did what he did. The arm of flesh will, as the hymn writer said, fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. So I'm to trust God. And at this point at 40, humanly speaking, we'd say, he's ready to go. He's young. He's in a prime of life. He can do this. But the problem is God said, no, he's not ready. And it's not time yet. And he's got to learn not this, but he's got to learn this. He's got to learn to trust me. That's what he had to learn. So, here it is. Here's the scripture on it. 1 Samuel 2:9, God says, by strength shall no man prevail. By strength shall no man prevail. Now, when we look back here and we see him, I want to help paint you a picture here, because I see some caution. I want to talk about Moses' caution. The Bible says, and I don't think it's here, but in Stephen's preaching of this, he said when Moses was getting ready to kill the Egyptian, can you see this? He looked this way, and he looked that way. Can you relate to that? Your parents told you not to do something? Huh? You look this way and that way. You know what? Sometimes we are. We're kids in big bodies. Because haven't you done that too? You may not, but you're looking this way and that way to see if anybody's looking, right? And when you think the coast is clear, then you move. And that's what Moses did. He looked around and he said, okay, nobody's looking. I got it taken care of. Boom. But somebody saw him. Another Hebrew saw him. Somebody he didn't think was watching. But the fact of the matter is he forgot. God saw that too. God sees everything that we do. And I think it would stop us from doing some things if we'd look this way, that way, and then we'd look up. Oh, Joseph had that attitude. How can I do this great evil and sin against? He looked up. God. Oh, that Moses would have had that. But the fact of the matter is, Moses is a lot like us. We look this way and that way, and we never look this way, and we get in trouble. We never look up. You see, sometimes we look to see if people are going to smile or frown at our actions, too. Well, if this will make people happy, then I'll do this. Or if this will make people sad, then I won't do this. You know, and if we have to look this way and that way to see if men are looking at us or saying something about us, we'll never do the will of God. If we try to please people, we'll never do the will of God. And so Moses should have decided about serving God. When we want his approval, then we'll do what's right. Moses, he felt like he was doing the will of God. But he was doing it the wrong way. Doing it the wrong way. Here's a quote by F.B. Meyer. He said, when the soul is inflated with a strong reliance on its own sufficiency, the power of God is unable to effect an entrance or use that soul as a channel for its work. One more time. That was a big, heavy statement there. When the soul is inflated with strong reliance on itself, that's pride. Okay? He says, the power of God is unable to effect an entrance. Can't use it. Can't use that person as a channel to do God's will, is what Myers is saying there. So we have to be brought to an end of ourselves. We have to, before God can use us. And when we come to that point, there is no limit to what God can do. sometimes we say, well, and we get to the Ancient of Days age, you know, the old people age right here. And we get to this point, we say, oh no. We look back and we say, I'm in my 50s. We're good. You know, there's not much. When I look ahead, it's pretty short. There's only 30 some years left and I'll be in the nursing home or I'll be dead. So I got to do something. You see? We say, well, I better do it now. I better get it done fast. And we have this panic mode. Listen, God didn't use Moses until he was 80 years old. But when he was surrendered, when he was submissive, when he had died to himself, when God came to him and said, I want you to go now, he said, I can't. Well, he could have 40 years ago. What's the problem, Moses? I can't. He said, who made man's mouth, whose eyes that seemed blind? I'll be with you. Oh, see, it had to get away from, Moses had to get weak. And then there was no limit to what God could do with that man's life. And it was about Moses doing what God wanted. Use that stick, raise that up. Who parted the Red Sea? Not Moses, not the stick. God. Hello? God. And the sooner we get to the end of ourselves and the sooner we die, isn't that what Brother Parker tries to get across to us? He's done it for 30-some years. The sooner we die, the sooner God can do something. He has no timetable. We think, I'm running out of time. Well, God can do more in a year or two that we have left and make a greater impact for His honor and His glory than for ours. That's what it's about. That's why I'm here. That's why you're here. To glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which belong to whom, class? God. He says, all souls are mine. I'm God's. And I've been redeemed twice. He made me and He bought me back. Glory to God. So we see, He does this and He does it. He does it. And he does it the wrong way, but God can do this. Now, what I want to finish up with today is his escape to the desert. After he kills a man, after it's found out, he said, I'm getting out of here. And he took off. And the news of this attempt to emancipate the Israelites came to the ears of Pharaoh. It was a bigger deal than his just forsaking his house. Because I think Pharaoh thought, I got a competitor. Wouldn't you think that? If you can kill one man, there's no telling what these Israelites will do. They'll join that guy, and then we'll be in trouble. So I have a competitor. I got to get rid of him. And Moses, he feared. He said, man, this is known. Pharaoh knows it. I'm out of here. And he took off. He took off a long way. He ran. But you know what? Just by way of comparison, I want you to think about this. He did it the wrong way, and he feared. Years later, the Bible says that by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. When did that come? When he was broken. He came back and entered the court and said, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. Who is the Lord, Pharaoh said, that I should listen to him? Okay, you'll be sorry. And he did the rod thing. We'll talk about that. And the Egyptian magicians did the same thing. Psh, you're no show, Moses. And remember, the children of Israel said, you made it harder for us, Moses. You said you were going to emancipate us, and now you made it harder. And Moses, what'd he do? Oh, God, you said. And God spoke to him and said, now you'll see what I'm going to do. Now you'll see what I can do. But Moses, at this point, he is running. He is out of there. He's taken off. And so, why did Moses not exercise faith the first time? Because faith is impossible when it's not based upon the principles of the Word of God. It is impossible. It's useless for us to pray until we've met the conditions of faith. Faith is, I trust God completely. I mean, I trust Him totally. And it does sing things, it acts, but it doesn't act outside of His will. You understand? And Moses, by faith, forsook, but then he said, I'm going to mix some flesh with it, and it won't work. It never works. Never does. But when he mixed it with faith and he said, God, I'm trusting you, you're going to have to do something, it always works. Faith works. And so at this point in Moses' life, he was out of touch with God. Definitely when he killed a man, he's out of touch with God because God never condones that. And so he fled and crossed the desert that lay between him and the eastern frontier. He threaded his way through the mountain passes that we call the Sinai Peninsula, and he ended up in a place at a well in Midian. And while he's sitting there, he sees seven shepherdesses, if you want to call them that, bring a flock there. And these ladies are very industrious. They're drawing water and filling the troughs for their sheep, you know. And just as soon as they got them full, there were some lazy old shepherds, some old guys, geezers, if you want to call them that, who didn't want to work. And as soon as the troughs were full, you know what they did. They ran down there, scared the sheep, ran them all off, and they put their sheep there and let them feed them. That's what happened. That's why Raul said, what are you doing here so early? This never happens. What's going on, girls? Ran them off. But you see, Moses saw that happen, and he stood up for them. He said, you guys aren't doing right here. And he said, ladies, here. You know? So there were some good things about Moses. He had compassion. He helped. He did help. That's good. And so he ran the others off. The ladies fed their flocks. And then they, I don't know if they said, well, thanks. See you later. Speak to what they did. Appreciate it. We get to go home early today. Yippee. And they got to do what they wanted to do after the flocks were all fed. And then they went home and told Dad. And Dad said, where's this man? And notice what they said about him. An Egyptian helped us. He still looked Egyptian. I don't know if he still had Egyptian clothes on or what, but he looked Egyptian. This Egyptian helped us. Well, where is the man? Bring him home. Let's have him eat, you know, for helping you out. And the Bible says that Moses found a house. He found a place there. He had food. He had a place to stay. And it's a wonderful thing when we look at that, because the Bible says that this guy, Raul, was a priest, and the name Raul means a friend of God. Raul was a friend of God. And God directs men's steps. Moses thought he was just running. But even the steps of a man of God, a person that God wants to use, are directed by the Lord. He was directed there. And the fact of the matter is, this was a monotheistic family. They didn't worship many gods like they did in Egypt. They worshiped God. There's a purpose. So this was a good house. It wasn't a heathen house. And Raul was a friend of God, so it was the right place for Moses to be. God had directed his steps here. And Moses didn't sit around twiddling his thumbs either. The Bible says when he was there, he got to work. What was that? Taking care of sheep, being a shepherd. That's you and me that we would think, well, that was just a job. No, it wasn't just a job. Who else do we know that God used that was taking care of sheep? David. There's something about animals and tender care of animals that makes changes a person somehow. And we know that sheep are not the smartest thing in the world, right? Has anyone ever had a pet sheep? Lamb? No. Okay. Well, they're... Huh? Cattle? Yeah, cattle. But they're not... They're smarter than sheep. I guess. With the sheep, he had to learn how to take care of them. He had to bind up their wounds. 40 years he's doing this. It puts some heart in Moses. It puts more compassion in him. It changed him. And he's out here where he had a lot of by myself time. And I'm sure it was a lot of meditating on God time that he hadn't had before when he was busy in the city in Egypt, you know, in the palace. And it got him, and he had time to think. And here he is taking care of sheep. Because later on, he is going to have a whole flock of God's people to lead through the wilderness. And you can't be harsh with people. He learned that. God had a purpose in this whole thing, in this whole matter. And you know, when he came to Midian, he had a divine call to deliver Israel, but he wasn't ready yet. And so God had to use this. You know, how many times do we have experiences like that? Just to kind of wrap this up today. We rush forward, we strike a few blows, then we run. That's what Moses did. And you know, we flee from the scene of discomfort to hide ourselves. That's what Moses was running for, to hide himself, to get away from the trouble, or just to change a place. Maybe that'll make things better. But all the while, we find that God has brought us to that obscure place to teach us something, to the backside of the desert. And sometimes we don't like that. Once we get to the backside of the desert, we don't like it. I don't like this. And the fact of the matter is that God was going to use 40 wilderness years to finish preparing Moses for what he called him to do, to emancipate Israel. But it would take 40 years to do that. It would help change his attitude. It would help mature him more. And he would learn grace and patience. That's what he'd learn in the wilderness. Desert life would do much to quiet Moses' spirit. Now, you know, as I thought about this, Moses then would become meek and he would become a person under the control of God. But you know what? Even though sometimes we think we've got it all taken care of and God has totally changed us and everything's great, I did think about this one thing about Moses. Toward the end of his life, the children of Israel complained, "We want something to drink. Give us water." And he'd heard that a lot. And the meekest man had a moment of flesh, didn't he? But you see, God dealt more harshly with him about that. One is because he ruined the symbol. Jesus was not smitten twice, only once. But the fact of the matter is, Moses knew more about God now than what he did 80 years earlier when he was in Egypt. He knew a big picture. He had seen, he had been in the presence of God. And we often talk about this, how the people, our punishment will be according to what we know. The more knowledge we have, the more stripes. The less I don't know, fewer stripes. In eternity, right? I think that even happens in this life. Some people, they make mistakes. They do some egregious things, you know, in their Christian life. And we look at them and say, "Oh, what are they doing? Oh, my word. What's God going to..." And the fact of the matter, maybe it's God chastens them, but not as hard as he would you, because you know better. You've had a greater walk with God. And when Moses got down there and he said, "Here, you rebels, should we have to get water on this rock?" And he used the rod that budded, Aaron's rod. God said, No. We have a problem here, Moses. You have not obeyed, and therefore you may not enter the promised land. But right now, Moses isn't there yet. Moses doesn't know God like he will know him. And so God deals patiently with him and teaches him and prepares him for what he wants him to do. So, you know, we don't learn everything in the palace, in comfort. We don't. All of us would like an easy life. We'd like it to be one of those, and it all ended happily ever after. But it doesn't end happily ever after. There's those things in our life that aren't happy. And sometimes we look at them, we say, "I don't like this building piece, God, that you're building in my life. I don't get it. I don't understand it." And we buck and we complain and we murmur when we ought to just say, "Be done to me according to thy word. I just trust you because you know what's best." And later on, when we get down here, then we look back at our life and we say, "Oh, that's what God was doing. Oh, I see now." But when we're in the midst of the, we don't see anything. We just see we don't like this. And Moses, when he got there, probably didn't like it, but he got accustomed to it, and he learned. He learned obedience. He learned patience. He learned, and when it was all done, when it was time, God said, "Okay, it's time to go now. You're ready. You are ready." To God, desert places provide the best opportunity to learn humility, to learn death to self. And force never does well in God's work as faith does. Force never does well. Faith works better. And force never pleases him like faith does. Like faith does. I got a hunch this morning God spoke to our hearts in some way. I mean, I couldn't go through this lesson without God speaking to my heart. And we got to go look at it again. Say, okay, Lord, you know, you understand. I just trust you. I trust you. And that pleases him. And then he can use us to honor and glorify him and to touch other lives. Amen. Let's pray together. Brother Paul, would you close?